to bless the message. And so, because this is a big day. This is like the Super Bowl of the Christian faith this week and next week. So this week, Friday, we'll be commemorating the day when Jesus died on the cross. And then next week, we come back victorious and ready to celebrate that Jesus is risen from the dead, no longer there. And big God, able to accomplish anything, no longer the sting of death. Death, where is your sting? And so that's next week. I'm really looking forward to it. This is a little tougher message. This, we're moving into death of Jesus on the cross. So let's just pray and ask that God will meet us here again, and that God will consecrate this time. God, we love you again. And Lord, I just ask right now, Lord, that it would not be my words, but Lord, that you'd give me clarity of thought now. And Lord, just ask that this would be you, this would be your time. Lord, deliver the message that you want to deliver to your people. And we just ask that right now, in Jesus' name, amen. So Isaiah, not an easy book to preach out of. Let me set this up. The Assyrians had the children of Israel had been under Assyrian control for some time, and then after that, the Babylonians came and destroyed the Assyrians. And if you remember, in God's word, the king of Israel had his eyes poked out, but his eyes were poked out only after the Babylonians killed his two sons. And so that was the last memory that he had as a king, was to see his children killed in front of him. And so if you remember that, then the children of Israel are carried off into captivity, Babylonian captivity, and they're there for years and years. And all they know is Marduk and some of these kings and some of these deities, and that's all they know. All their imagination is wrapped up in the things of the world. See, this was different than 700 years before this. The children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt, and there was hard labor. And the children of, and we know when God introduces Himself to the children of Israel in a fresh way. He's like, remember with Moses? Remember? So Moses comes, and Moses is like, Moses is walking, and he sees a burning bush, and God's like, well, it's been hundreds of years since they've heard from God, and next thing you know, God shows up in a burning bush. I am. That's my name. And so Moses is tasked with going back to the children of Israel and telling them, listen, we've got a God. We've forgotten about him, but we've got a God, and he's a big God, and he's able to accomplish. Remember that? Remember that story? And so remember the children of Israel escape. Did you watch the movie? Anybody watch the movie? It's okay if you did. It's not bad. How many watched the Exodus movie? Nobody. Just one or two people. Kind of did. Okay. It's like they're embarrassed to admit they watched them. It's fine. If you did, it's fine. I didn't watch the movie, so I don't know. But anyway, this is not a review from the movie. I did not watch the movie. I just remember this from reading. And so the children of Israel escape and all that. It's a big, big deal, right? And so now the children of Israel are in Babylon, but this is a little different this time. This time it's not forced labor. They just basically become accustomed to the world in Babylon. In fact, some of the words in the Old Testament that we see are Babylonian words that the children of Israel just began to accept as their own words. So a lot of the Old Testament, older books, you see words from Babylon that they just assimilated for themselves. They're like, hey, that's a good word. We'll just start using it. And so they just got kind of, you understand how this happens. You wind up, you have a situation, we can get caught up in our world. Next thing you know, we just kind of, what's the big deal? It's just the world. And that's the children of Israel. They're captive, but it's not really a bondage kind of slavery captivity. This time, it's a captivity of the mind. They've gotten wrapped up in the world, and their imagination is caught up in the things of the world. Does that make sense where I'm going? So now they're in captivity, Babylonian captivity, and a man comes by the name of Isaiah, a prophet, and like Moses, 700 years before, Isaiah begins to speak into reintroducing God to a people who've forgotten who God is. So like Moses 700 years before, he starts to say, okay, listen, and indeed in chapter 40, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it really quick. In chapter 40, this Isaiah the prophet, he says this, he says, lift it up, verse 9, lift it up, do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. So this Isaiah the prophet, the point that Isaiah the prophet has, his goal is to reintroduce God to people who've walked far from God. They've been in a culture that they've gotten wrapped up in, and they've forgotten the God of the universe, the God from 700 years before that allowed them to escape Egyptian captivity. Now they're in captivity of a different kind. The world's got them, and they're caught up in the things of the world. So Isaiah comes. It's really interesting. I was reading this week trying to get some information about Isaiah. And it's curious. There is not a single detail about Isaiah that we know. We don't know if he was married. We don't know his age. We don't know the city that he was born. All we know is when he wrote and what he did and what he said. The thing about Isaiah that we do know, Jeremiah, we've got some information about him and Micah and some of these other prophets, but Isaiah is arguably one of the greatest prophets. Certainly, the writings that we have, extensive writings in the book of Isaiah, and yet we know nothing about Isaiah, no details. But what we know is his message. That's what we know. That's the important thing. Is the message of Isaiah. And so here, we're in Isaiah now. Isaiah chapter 53 is where we're going to start. Here's the message of Isaiah. The message of Isaiah. He gives four servant songs. Four servant songs that he writes. And a lot of them begin with behold, behold. And the first servant song and the last servant song begin with this behold. In fact, the third servant song ends with kind of a double behold. Behold, behold. And so there's this little literary signal that these servant songs, these songs that Isaiah gives about a servant. Are you following me? And now, so the first servant song is Isaiah, just for your own curiosity, is Isaiah 42, 1 through 9. Then the second servant song is Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. The third servant song is Isaiah 52, 4 through 9. And then the third servant song, beginning Isaiah 52, verse 13, and all of chapter 53 is the third one. And all these servant songs lead up to the main point, which is Isaiah 53. Are you following me? So these servant songs culminate in end of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. And so here is interesting that Isaiah, like Moses, is trying to introduce the children of Israel to the God of the universe. But unlike Moses, Moses says, listen, here's God. I am. Remember that? Okay, I am, that's God. This time, Isaiah reintroduces God in the person of Jesus, in the person of a servant. And the children of Israel, no doubt, at this point are like, what are you talking about? That's not the kind of God we was a servant God. What is this? Like, hold on, you don't understand. What he is going to accomplish is going to be really, really great. the servant, Jesus, this Messiah, is going to be great. Well, so I mean, I was thinking about this yesterday. So I don't have a newspaper, but I understand there's a popular online newspaper called The Daily or something like that. Some Seneca News something. I don't know, some paper. If you've heard of it, stop me. Anyways, this is an online paper. Now, so thinking about it, if there was an online paper 550 years ago when this particular, well 2,550 years ago when Isaiah was living, maybe they would have said, Yahweh's dead. A big headline, okay? Dale puts a big headline 2,550 years ago in the online paper. Yahweh is dead. Babylonian gods win. Right? Where's God been? Here the children of Israel are captive. They've got nothing to do with God. They don't see God working in their life in any way. And the reality that they see, what they're wrapped up in, is the world around them. Maybe today we would say, yeah, God is dead, and the thing that's alive is technology. Technology's alive. Culture. We love our culture. All the things that make the United States great. Innovation. That's alive. God is dead. So here we have Isaiah introducing God in the person of a servant. And this was groundbreaking. A servant. What do we need a servant for? Well, see, it's great because the real problem this time is not Egyptian captivity. The real problem is a captivity that's happening in the heart, and Jesus is going to take care of that problem as a servant. So he begins Isaiah 53. I memorized this this book when I was in high school, not the book, the chapter, and I memorized it in the King James, and so I was tempted to bring my King James, and then I thought, you know, when I read it in the King James, it just doesn't mean anything because it's kind of rote, and so it's been a challenge this week to prepare this, studying out of this. It reads a little bit different, but who has believed our message, 53 verse 1, who's believed our message? What message? Well, the one in verse 13, chapter 52. Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Who believes that message? Isaiah is saying. Who believes this message? Who and to whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? So, in other words, who believes what I'm telling you, that there's a servant that's going to prosper? And he's going to be high and lifted up. Who believes that message? And in other words, to whom has the arm of the Lord, this great mystery and this great thing that God is going to do in the person of Jesus, who has God revealed that to? Who has God revealed that to? Listen, for he grew up before him, before God, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, the man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men. Yet he was with the rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sins of many, and he interceded for the transgressors. It's a long song, and it's a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross. This spoken before, 550 years before the actual event, Isaiah saying, listen, there is a servant that's going to come, and he's going to be bruised. He's going to do the things that you can't do for yourself. All your iniquity, all your transgressions paid for on the cross for you. Victory finally over the real problem in our life. And that's our own sin, our own condemnation, our own transgressions. And I think that's good news today. We have a servant king, who indeed died for us. I just want to point out a couple things as how this plays out, what Jesus did for us. Or the state that he was found in. He was a root out of parched ground, verse 2, no stately form or majesty, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him, despised, forsaken, man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, not esteemed, him stricken, verse 4, smitten of God, afflicted, pierced, verse 5, crushed, verse 5, chastened, scourged, verse 6, oppressed, afflicted, verse 7, a grave assigned with wicked men, verse 8, crushed again, verse 10, grief. Verse 11, anguish. Bore the sin of many, verse 12, poured out himself to death. So this week we're coming on Friday, and it's a good reminder for our church as a believer to really think about what Jesus did for us. Next week we can celebrate. This week, we think about what Jesus did. I was going to preach out of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 says that he was found in the likeness of men. And I think it's really interesting. Jesus, the God of the universe, 2,000 years ago, had you been there, and we could have a time machine and warp back and go into Jesus's day, it's possible that you would walk right by the God of the universe. He humbled himself such that God's word says he just became just like a man. Nothing really spectacular. God's word here in Isaiah says, look, he was not stately in form or majesty, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. There's nothing about Jesus that was particularly interesting. You could have been in Jesus' day and walked right by the God of the universe and not known that he was anything special, just a regular man. Just a regular man. Imagine that. Imagine having angels sing to you all the time, holy, 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 the God of the universe created everything, everything in the world. How important is God? How important is Jesus that he's so big and exalted, and yet he came down to earth and people just walked right by him. Didn't even recognize him. Just walked right by. And not only did he walk right by, but persecuted. And people would spit on him. And so we remember what Jesus did on the cross. And they beat him with a cat of nine tails and 39 stripes. The God of the universe they're doing this to. Bloody. Dying. Forced to pick up a cross on a wounded back. A heavy cross and carry it himself. The thing that's going to kill him. Nails through the wrists and through the legs. Crown of thorns, beaten, bloody. Jesus did that for us. It was a real event that really happened. 2,000 years ago. The real thing. This is not make-believe. This is not like in the category of Santa Claus. It's not like the category of the Easter Bunny. Okay, this is real. This is not a joke. This really happened. Jesus, a real person, a real man, God-man, coming down, being beaten and bloodied for us. And this week, I just pray that we'll kind of think about that. All what it cost Jesus to come to earth, to humble himself, to die for us, for me, and for you. That he would do that for us. What did he save us from? Why would he do this? What was the goal? Why would he come to earth to die a brutal death on the cross? For us, why? Why me? And for what goal? Surely, verse 4, our griefs he himself bore. Well, for one thing, if you're struggling today with sorrow and grief, hey, God covered that on the cross. Oh, he died for your everyday trouble. God died for that. Our griefs he bore on the cross. Our sorrows he bore on the cross. What else? He was smitten of God and afflicted. He was crushed for what? For our iniquities. Oh, man. It's not a word we hear every day, right? My iniquities. I have them and you have them. Iniquities. The chastening for our, what? Well-being. Oh, God doesn't want, God wants you to be spiritually well today. Deep inside, man, I'm really struggling, I don't feel, listen, God wants you to be well. God wants you to be well. If he did all this for your, God's word says, well-being. Even says, by his scourging, we are healed. Let's not make too much of this, but let's definitely know that that Jesus died for your spiritual health and healing. And I believe that his death secures some physical manifestations too for us. See, because what Jesus did on the cross was an all-encompassing work that covers all of us, our emotions, our soul. What Jesus did was for all of us, every part of me. And then therefore, verse 12, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. Yet he himself bore the sins of many and interceded for the transgressors. So the gospel, the good news that Isaiah is preaching finds its culmination at Golgotha 2,000 years ago. And there we find Jesus' ultimate work, dying on the cross and indeed being risen for us. There's an interesting thing to note. How lovely verse 7 of chapter 52. Chapter 52, verse 7. This is an important passage. How beautiful, how lovely on the mountains. That word lovely, word beautiful, Isaiah only uses once in his book. In all the chapters, this is the only time this word is used. And it's a strong word. How beautiful. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. And this word, good news, Isaiah introduces this word in Hebrew. This word for good news is the first time good news is used in all of God's word. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you don't see this word until you get to Isaiah. And this is the fourth time Isaiah uses the word good news. All right? Hold on. What's so good about what we just read? This bloody, terrible event that Jesus dies on the cross for. What's so good about that? I mean, what's so beautiful about it? See, the beauty is not in the event. The beauty is in what God did for us. And so what Isaiah is doing is introducing this word good news, which was a word that was used just to report, like a reporter for a newspaper would use. It's just literally a word that was used often. Nothing really special about the word good news, except when Isaiah uses it, he redeems it. When Isaiah uses it, now he really defines it for us in a way that is substantive and means something. What's so good news? Well, the good news is that yes, he died on the cross and it's bloody and it's terrible, but who announces peace and brings good news of happiness? Who announces, here it is, salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Here's the good news, is that God is alive, God reigns, God accomplishes what he means to accomplish, and he does it for us. That's good news. And he does it, yes, through a servant. Not the way that most people would think that this thing would happen. Okay? They thought the Messiah was going to be like this military leader. No. The good news is that God humbled himself. See, God did not eliminate sin. It would have been great if God would have just said, you know, when Jesus dies on the cross, all sin is gone. Sin is eliminated. No such thing as sin anymore. No. God doesn't eliminate sin. What he does is he pays the price for your sin. Oh, there's still sin to contend with, but God covers it and takes it on himself. He doesn't eliminate it, but he takes it on himself for me and for you. That's good news. That's good news. So we're thinking about the cross this week and thinking about what Jesus did. Mike and I have made a habit the last couple of years of watching one of the great films of all time, and that's The Passion of the Christ. I like it. If you don't like it, that's just on you. I love this movie. And I watch it once a year, and Mike and I will watch it. Kelly can't watch it quite like I'm not enthusiastic about watching it because it's not a popcorn film. Okay, it's not a popcorn film. It is a worship experience. I'm going to watch this Friday, and I'm going to think about what Jesus did for us, and it's going to be hard to watch, as it always is, once a year. It's going to be hard to watch. Man, God brutally... And now I recognize that that's not even the extent of which that God went through so much more. I encourage you, if you haven't watched it, to watch it. not for popcorn, but to think about what God's done for us. And so I'm watching this movie, and it's just a reminder to me. It becomes so real. This what Jesus did on the cross. God in his sovereignty and his infinite mind was thinking about me on the cross. And he was thinking about you. And God had the capacity to be doing this for us. And that he would do that. It's hard to imagine, but I have to just say, man, this is just good news, because this was my penalty that I was supposed to pay, and God did it for me. This was a penalty I was supposed to pay. This is what I deserved for my sin, but Jesus did that for me. And I just think that's like, is anybody else pumped about this exciting great news, and we're hoarding it to ourselves? We need to go out today and tell people, Jesus died for you. He loves you. He did not die for you because you deserved it. He died for you, but you don't deserve it. You don't deserve heaven. But Jesus came, and he came in the person, in the flesh, and died for you and me because we don't deserve it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to conclude early because I know everybody's thinking about food. Shame on you. We were in the back, and they were wanting to taste a couple guys. It was Dale and who else? Comer. Comer was back there. They're wanting to taste test some of the food. You got to be careful about these guys back there. They're in the kitchen. They're not back there to help. They're back there to eat. That's a fact. And so they're back there. And I said, hold on. Slow down. That ain't for you. And then I tried to tell them about pastoral privilege. If anybody gets a sample, I get it first. People jumping in front of the pastor. That's just rude. You know what I'm saying? Am I right? Is that rude? You should get, come on, it's pastoral privilege. Everybody knows that, Dale. So everybody's hungry. And I'm hungry. And there's a lot of good food today. But I want to conclude with this Isaiah chapter 55, just a couple chapters later. I love this passage. Isaiah 55. Oh, or behold, everyone who thirsts. Now, we're not talking about water now. This prophet is not talking about water and food. He is making a spiritual point. So have ears to hear. Behold, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine, come buy milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. You know what Jesus did when he died on the cross? You know what he did? He paid the penalty for us, and it's free. It's free. And so what Jesus did, and what Isaiah is saying here, is look, you want something that satisfies, you want water, come to Jesus because it's free. Come drink all the water that you want. It's free. It's free. If you don't have money, great, you don't need money, because what Jesus has to offer cannot be purchased with money. That's not the thing. What Jesus has to offer is absolutely free. It's a gift. And so when Jesus comes and he's like, okay, look, here's water. Come, take and drink. If you don't have money, come buy and eat. The best stuff. Come buy wine and milk, because what Jesus has is the best. It's the best, and it's free. No money required, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why would you try and strive for stuff that isn't going to really satisfy you? Why would you buy stuff and try to strive for stuff that only that the world offers that's not going to satisfy? Why would you do that? Why would you spend your money on that and your effort and your energy on stupid stuff? Why not try to buy, why not do what he says and save your wages for what? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what's good. Eat what's good. Eat what's good and delight yourself in abundance. What God has is free and it's abundance. Don't try to be satisfied with what the world has to offer. It's a dead end. There's nothing there. It's fool's gold. It's just a mirage. What Jesus has to offer is the real thing. And he's saying, come by and eat what's free. What's free, what Jesus has to offer. It's good news today. We don't have to pay for it, earn it. There's nothing we have to do to get it. All we have to do is come. I'm not good enough. Yeah, you don't need that. You don't need good. Because I don't have anything to offer. Yeah, you don't need money of any kind. I just don't feel it's a good deal. No. It's the best. It's the wine and it's the milk and it's abundance. And you'll never be thirsty again, Jesus says. It's a spring that's welling up to new life. And you'll never thirst again. Is that good news? And so this morning, when we think about and consider what Jesus did on the cross for us, and there may be people in here this morning that have never come to the place where it's like you've heard this message before. I've heard this before, but you've never given your life to Jesus. What are you holding on to? What's so valuable in your life that you think is better than what Jesus did for you? There's nothing. And you're striving and you're paying for stuff with your life, with your energy and your effort, and you're trying to be satisfied with stuff that just is not simply not going to satisfy. And you keep doing that. And Jesus is calling you today to make a different kind of decision. And that's, look, Jesus has done this awesome thing in the servant man, Jesus, the God of the universe, coming down to die on your behalf. And he did it for you because he loves you. And so what Jesus is open invitation, come and enjoy of what I've done. I've paid the price. Come and enjoy what you can't pay for. You don't need money. Don't bring it. It's an insult. What he did came to you free. And all you have to do is just receive. And I believe in a room, in a crowd this size, I just believe that there's somebody in this room that's maybe multiple people in this room that today have not made a decision for Jesus. It's not a decision. We don't make decisions for Jesus. Scratch that. I don't like the way I said that. We don't make decisions for Jesus. Scratch that. We just come to Jesus. I'm not perfect. You come exactly as you are. You don't have anything to offer? Great. You don't need anything. You're not good enough? Great. He died for you exactly as you are. And it would be a shame this morning to have heard the good news. The good news of all that Jesus has done and walk away this morning not getting this thing right. Because indeed, it's the most important decision you will ever make. Well, I'm not sure. I'm really struggling. I'm kind of on the fence about it. Why are you on the fence? How is trying to serve yourself and trying to make it on your own working out for you? Oh, it's all that energy and effort. Man, it must be exhausting. It must be exhausting trying to earn God's favor on your own. That must be a tough life to live. And God's saying, forget about it. I've already earned all the favor that, in what I did on the cross. I've earned all that for you already. I'll just receive it. Have a relationship with God. It's easy. Isn't God so good? This morning, for believers this morning, very thankfully this week as we ponder our week and get moving into Friday, and it seems like there are years where it just kind of Friday just kind of leaves, and I didn't think about what Jesus did for me at all, you know. Just the day goes by, and the next thing I know, I didn't think about it. And I just want to encourage you this week to really be thinking about all the riches that Christ offers us at his expense, what he did on the cross for us. And if this morning you don't know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, come to see me, please, or see Lucas, or see Dale, or see one of the gentlemen in the church, and we're here to help you. We want to help you. And we want to have we want to help you to get that decision right. It's the best decision you'll ever make. So if that's you this morning, please come see us, and it would be the delight of our hearts to share with you how you can come to know Jesus as a personal Savior. And I think that would be great, and it would so honor God if you came and did that today. So I'm going to pray, and I'll just pray. Let's pray for that, and then we'll kind of review some announcements, and then we'll pray for the dinner. All right, so I'm going to pray, and Kelly, we're not going to do that thing. So let's pray together. Lord, we just ask right now in Jesus' name, Lord, on the authority that we have in Christ right now, we ask that your Spirit would work a convicting work on anyone in this room, sound of my voice, that does not know you. I pray in Jesus' name that you would work on them, and Lord, that you would help them to be uncomfortable even tonight, Lord, if they choose not to come to know you today, that there would be a discomfort in their spirit, and Lord, that you will bring them to a place where you will lovingly invite them into relationship with you. So I just pray for that right now. I pray that the Spirit of God would be working, Holy Spirit, be working in this place to the conviction of the soul, and that you would accomplish that for your glory. Lord, for us that we're believers today, and we forget often how much you've done for us, and Lord, we so distant, so hard even to think about what you did for us on the cross. We just ask that it would be alive in us this week, and that it would bring us to the place of worship this week as we come into Friday and even come into Easter Sunday, where we proclaim the victory that you had over death and sin. I just ask that this week would be a real week of worship for us, that we take this seriously as believers. We thank you for what you're going to do in advance. We love you today. You're a good God, and it was good to be here. And we thank you right now for what you did for us on the cross. We confess our need of you, and we worship you today for the things that you've done for us that we can't even comprehend. We thank you for that. Lord, give us a good day, and even though we're going to pray for it again, we just ask your blessing over our time of fellowship. We thank you for what you're going to do. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.